doctrinal topic like the book of Romans, the epistle to the Hebrews is probably one of the greatest documents in the New Testament. With a superb language and very ornate Greek and very philosophical arguments, the writer establishes the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over everyone in Judaism and over everything in Judaism. So he is superior. He is more excellent. And he brings out that concept through a technical word which he uses, better, which is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior, more excellent, better than everyone in Judaism and every institution and everything in Judaism. So there is no need for anybody to go back to Judaism because of persecution or doubts or confusion. Even if you don't understand everything in your faith, you have something greater, more excellent, far superior, and better in and through Christ. So that is a stirring apologetic to the finality of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission. Many would consider it as probably the most philosophical and the most high-quality literary work in the book of in the New Testament. So shall we turn to chapter 1? We will look at the priesthood, how the writer has described the priesthood, and particularly the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the practical application of this topic is that more than any other ministry of our Lord today, see, we always think about the past ministry of the Lord and his coming, the future ministry, but we seldom think about the present ministry of what the Lord is doing for us. There are two areas which we can study in detail in relation to the present ministry of Christ. One is he is the head of the church, and the present ministry as the head of the body, which Paul deals, you know, more frequently in the epistles, and probably most of us are familiar with that. But the writer to the Hebrews, whether it is Paul or someone else, you know, he deals particularly with another present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he is the high priest of his people. And as a high priest, his ministry is very much needed for us today in our life more than any other ministry, because he is our mediator, he intercedes for us, he helps us, he is able to save us to the uttermost, and he is able to be a compassionate high priest. And when we are tempted, he is able to help us. So in all these practical challenges of our life, his high priestly ministry is such an empowering truth for the believers. And to a group of people who were being persecuted and who were willing to go back, who were deciding, you know, whether to move forward or to fall backward to Judaism, he portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme Lord and the greater and the better one. I tried to put it together, the 13 better phrases. You know, in some places it is more excellent. In some places the word is superior, but the original Greek word is the same everywhere. For example, you know, he is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron. He is superior to all the leading figures of Judaism. He is a better priest who has offered a better sacrifice. And his blood speaks of better things. And he has inaugurated a better covenant. He is the mediator of a better covenant. And in him we have a better position based on better promises. And we look forward to a better resurrection. We have a better hope and we will possess a better country. And the climax is chapter 11, verse 40. God has provided something better for us in Christ. God has provided something better for us. So, it is such a wonderful epistle. We will read the first three verses where, even at the very outset of the epistle, he introduces the Lord Jesus Christ as the priest. From chapter 7 onwards, 7 to 10, that is his major theme, you know. But even in the first four verses, we find a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest. So I will read the first four verses. I'm going to read from NKJV. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So, he is superior to the prophets. In the past, revelation came through the prophets who were men, who were people, who belonged to the mankind, who were chosen by God to be his mouthpieces. But the final climactic, the revelation par excellence, has come through somebody who is a son. So, in the last days, he has spoken finally, climatically, perfectly, completely, one more time, he has spoken. And this time, it is not through Isaiah or Jeremiah or somebody, but in his son. And there are seven things mentioned about this son. And that is, you know, something very, very important about these verses. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. So that is the first greatness of the Son. This Son, through whom this ultimate, final, climactic revelation has come, is superior, greater, and better than everyone else. This kind of revelation cannot be given by any man. And what about this Son? This Son, he has appointed heir of all things. His heirship, you know, that is the first thing mentioned about the Son. Number two, through whom also he made the worlds. He made the ages, literally. So the Son is the creator also. The final revelation is mediated through somebody who is called a son. A son revelation. S-O-N. A son revelation. Final revelation. And what about this son? He is the heir. He is the creator. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, he is the reflector of the glory of God. Man, this writer, he is, you know, one commentator has said that these four verses are actually one sentence in the Greek text. One sentence. And one great commentator who is very well versed in Koine Greek has said that this is probably the most perfect Greek sentence in the New Testament, these first four verses. Martin Luther believed that Apollos wrote it because of the Alexandrian flavor of this epistle. The arguments, the philosophy, and the analysis, and also the ornate language, a superior language. So Martin Luther thought that, you know, it was Apollos who was a brilliant orator, probably wrote it, and there are so many theories about the authorship of the book of Hebrews. So, he is the heir, and he is the creator. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, he is the only one who can reflect the glory of God. He is the reflector of the glory of God. and the express image of his person. He is the representative of the person of God. If you want to see God, look at Jesus of Nazareth. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So his heirship, his creatorship, his radiance, and his essential being as God, then upholding all things by the word of his power, his sustaining power over creation, his divine administration. And this is springtime, we find a lot of birds, you know, chirping and flying around, and we find little insects, all those things, you know. Think about every living thing, and animate and inanimate things in this creation, everything is upheld by the word of his power. He is the administrator of the universe. But look at the sixth thing. His heirship, number one. Creatorship, number two. His radiance, number three. His essential being as God, number four. His being, number five. His administration, number six. When he had by himself purged our sins, he is the sacrifice for our sins also. So, up to number five, it is his relationship with the cosmos, with the universe. And that has nothing to do with us. It only talks about his greatness. And we want to salute him. He is such a great God. But what is that to me? No, he condescended to be your Savior too. You know, when he had by himself, he did not outsource the redemptive plan to someone. He did not outsource it. He did not ask anybody to help him. Hey, this is a tough business. You know, you join me. No, he by himself, all alone, purged, purified, cleansed, a priestly term. So, let me show you this. I'm reading between the lines. The writer is portraying the threefold offices of Christ. In the Old Testament, there were the threefold offices that were divinely appointed. Number one was the prophet. Number two was the king. Priest. And number three was the king. The Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, spoke on behalf of God. He has to be called and ordained by God. Spoke on behalf of God. The priest represented the people before God. That has to be called again and ordained by God. The king rules the people on behalf of God. Theocracy. So that is why these three offices in the Old Testament had to be anointed by holy oil. You cannot just jump into this office. You have to be called. You have to be separated, you have to be divinely appointed, and you have to be anointed, because these are divine offices. So the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed having all those divine offices in one person. How? He is the prophet through whom God has spoken. He is the supreme prophet, you know, and he is the priest who has offered a sacrifice for our sins. And look at the last part of verse 3. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the king who is exalted. Prophet, priest, and king. Now the writer, whether it is Paul or someone else, was a great Old Testament scholar. He weaves his whole argument on the basis of the Old Testament theology. So in the Old Testament, the threefold offices which are divinely appointed are very significant for the nation Israel. So when he writes primarily to Jewish believers, he shows the Lord Jesus Christ better, far superior in his offices. The climatic revelation has come through him. He is the prophet of God. Spoken the words, his word, God's words. And he has also cleansed, purged our sin. The priest and the offering are one. He himself in his body made that sacrifice. And at the right hand on the throne, the place of majesty, authority, power and position, he sat down as the king. Prophet, priest and king. So here we get a glimpse into the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he is introducing that theme, you know, indirectly, even in chapter 1. And he will take us through this topic in more detail. So his heirship, his creatorship, his radiance, his essential being as God, his administration, his sacrifice, and his exaltation. So the sevenfold greatness of the Son. The Son, the par excellence vehicle of divine revelation. Then verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, we will get into more details of the high priestly ministry, but he introduces it even from the outset of the epistle. Now come with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He cannot simply be a high priest, but he had to be merciful and faithful in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted because he is merciful. You know, as a merciful priest, he can show compassion when you fall, when you fail, when you sin. And when you go through the struggles of life, he can show compassion and mercy because he's a merciful high priest. At the same time, he is faithful because he has to faithfully represent God. So, you know, in relation to man, he has to identify with man. For that, he became a man, his incarnation. But in the things of God, he has to be faithful to God. So he is also God. That is the argument, you know. That's why Martin Luther and others said, you know, this fellow who wrote this, he is a brilliant, a very brilliant person. He thought through the issues, you know. So he had to be man. That is why in chapter 2, there is the need for the incarnation. In chapter 2, you know, the whole chapter 2 is talking about from verse 5 onwards, the need for incarnation. He had to be a man. There are several reasons given: to taste death for all, to bring many sons to glory, to destroy the devil, to deliver those in bondage, and finally to become a priest of his people. He had to be a man so that he can be merciful. But at the same time, he cannot be just 100% man alone. He had to represent God, and he had to be faithful in the things pertaining to God, so he had to be God. So he is God-man, a theanthropic person, God and man in one person. Only such a person can be our high priest. Otherwise, that priestly ministry has no relevance to us. If he is just God alone, he doesn't understand me, he cannot identify with me. But if he is simply man, he identifies, but he cannot do anything more. So that is what chapter 2 verses 17 and 18. Then look at, you know, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the one who is sent, and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Again, you know, in chapter 7, he comes to the climax of it. But he is giving them, you know, a little bit of appetizers in between that. Hey, I'm going to tell you, you are too much caught up in your Levitical priesthood and Aaronic system. I want to show you the person about whom I am writing is more excellent, superior, far better than everything in Judaism and everyone in Judaism. So he's slowly introducing, you know, consider Jesus, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, he's building it up again, you know, he's shifting gears. In chapter 4, look at verses 14 through 16. These were my dad's favorite verses in the New Testament. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Seeing that we have a great high priest. You know, so he's building it up. Apostle and high priest, he identified with us. He is God-man priest. He is, you know, the sacrificed and the priest, both the same. Then here, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, Aaron could only pass from the outer courts to the inner sanctuary. That is all the passing. You know, he's pointing, and all these Jewish rabbis and all the probably, you know, there is one theory that he wrote this to a group of priests. There are so many theories about the book of Hebrews, you know. So your high priest, Aaron, where did he pass through? You know, his passing through is only very limited. Outer court, inner court, and finally to the sanctuary. There with trembling and fear and once in a year. But what about Jesus? Who has passed through the heavens in the plural. The atmospheric heaven, it is talking about the ascension. We have a resurrected, ascended, glorified priest. In Judaism, have you seen anyone like that? That's what he is asking. You know, by implication, that is what? It is an apologetic defense of the priesthood of Christ and the finality of Christianity. So, who has passed through the heavens in the plural, the atmospheric heaven, the second heaven, the outer space, the stellar heavens, and the third heaven, which was considered to be the very abode of God, the presence of God. So your high priest, just a couple of feet around, you know, but the high priest about whom I'm talking, not only that he became a man, he died, delivered us from the bondage of sin and Satan. He is a merciful and faithful high priest, apostle and high priest, and he rose again, and he, in his ascension, he passed through the heavens. And what is his name? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Aaron could sympathize, but he couldn't do anything because he himself was a man. But this high priest, he can sympathize with our weakness because he has identified with our humanity, yet without sin. He is pure, holy, and undefiled, and all-powerful Son of God. Every power and authority and resource is at his disposal for you. He can raise up his arm and stretch it toward your healing. and he can part the Red Seas in your life and dry the Jordan rivers in your life. He's a great high priest. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I think we need to give an award to this writer for that super phrase. Throne of grace. Throne is usually throne of authority, throne of power. But here it is called, have you ever heard about, the kings and the presidents and the queens? Their throne is the throne of majesty and authority. Our Lord's throne also is the throne of majesty and authority. But to bring out his argument, he coins one of the most beautiful phrases in the New Testament. Throne of grace. As a high priest, he dispenses his grace and mercy to his needy people from that throne. It is not only a throne of authority and majesty and power, it is also a throne of grace. So let us therefore come boldly. That is also a hit to Aaron. That is, Aaron could not come boldly to the Holy of Holies. It's always with fear and trembling. Once in a year. Not everybody could go there. Only Aaron could go there. Can you see? That is his argument. But let us be all, as the priesthood in the new covenant, we all, not only Aaron, we all can go to that throne very courageously, very boldly. 24/7 it is open. Any language is fine. No appointment is needed. I'm quoting from my dad's sermons, No appointment is needed. It is wide open. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Your time of need, you have times of need, different needs at different times, different struggles in various stages of life, I'm a grandfather now, father, grandfather, husband. Some of you are newly married couple. You are expecting to be parents soon. Some of you are getting ready to be married. We all go through the various stages of life. First we start worrying about ourselves, then we start worrying about our children, then we start worrying about our grandchildren, Our fallen humanness. Various stages of life, we have times of need. Let us therefore, we are not helpless, we are not abandoned, come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may receive, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of our need. Aaron could not do that. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens to the very presence of God, Holy of Holies. And to that presence, because he is there as our intercessor, as our representative and mediator, through him, we can also boldly go to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Luke's Gospel chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ gave three beautiful parables. The parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, lost coin, and the lost son. In the second parable, that is the parable of the lost lost sheep, lost coin, lost sheep, and the lost son. In the second parable, there is a beautiful portrayal of the high priestly ministry of our Lord. You know, the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep in the wilderness and goes after the one that is lost. That is his saving work. But I'm again borrowing from my dad. That is, after he finds it, what does he do? As a savior, he finds it, the sheep. Until he finds it. And he found us at the foot of the cross on Calvary. But after he found us, savior, what does he do? He's our high priest. He takes that sheep on his shoulders and carries the sheep until he reaches home. That is the high priestly ministry. You know? So as a savior, he seeks the sheep. He finds it. After finding it, he takes the sheep. He carries it on his shoulders, giving all grace and mercy and encouragement and blessing, sympathy, kindness, little bit of discipline, direction, guidance, maybe some spanking on the way, but still it is on the shoulders. Do you know that you are on the shoulders of the Lord? You might have been saved for 30 years or 50 years or 5 years. All these years you have been traveling on the shoulders, the high priestly ministry, until you reach home. What a great truth. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Again, you know, he's building up his argument. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men. The implied meaning, this high priest is not taken from men. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed from men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. Then look at verse 6. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 6, verse 20. I'm showing you some of the important verses before he builds it up. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And finally, for today, chapter 7, verse 25. Beautiful verse. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. That's a very, very complex, you know, wonderful Greek word. KJV translators put it as uttermost. That means you cannot go beyond it. It means completion, perfection, fullness to the uttermost. So his saving ministry is to completion, not halfway work. As a high priest, he continues to save us to the uttermost for those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us. A high priest that saves us to completion, to perfection, to the uttermost. And this high priest, verse 26, is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Every word is so ornate and brilliantly crafted to show the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sympathizing high priest, one who has identified with us, who has a throne of grace open for all of us, so that we can go and receive mercy and grace in time of need. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the wonderful high priest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is mediating and interceding for us in the heavens right now for each one of us. We are secure in our salvation, and we are continually being saved because of his powerful ministry. In times of our stress and need and temptation and trial, thou art able to give us grace and mercy in time of our need. We thank thee that thy throne is a throne of authority and power, but we are so comforted to know that it is also a throne of grace and mercy. Father, we need that touch of grace, touch of mercy, and we know that through the ministry of thy Son, we can enjoy that even at this time. Our disturbed hearts, our answerless problems and questions, the thorns on the way and the perils and the dangers, the peculiar challenges that come to each one of us every day of our life, we give it over to you. And we pray that through thy powerful ministry as a high priest, we may be able to enjoy your divine protection, grace, and sustaining grace. We thank thee for the greatness of the Son of God, his superiority, his supreme worth, and his preeminence. Pray that it may be felt and experienced and enjoyed in our personal life. Pray that as we continue this study, it may be a great blessing to each one of us. Send us now with your blessing and benediction, and we have richly heard thy word. May it be a great encouragement and a blessing to us. We ask this prayer, giving thee our thanks and worship in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.